All right, good morning. We are chapter 15, book of Acts. All right, so if you've been with us, or maybe you took a break, or maybe you've never been with us before, like, we're working through the book of Acts. When we launched this church, we began in the book of Acts, and we started working our way through it, and we got through to chapter 10, but we skipped chapter 9, and so when we picked back up, we took a break during the summer and went through the book of Proverbs. When we picked back up, we started at chapter 9 a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we heard from the lead pastor, and he jumped to chapter 13. This week, we're in chapter 15. So we got a little bit of ground there that we've kind of skipped over, and I'll try and clean that up some. But when I was going back through reading some of the stuff of the chapter 11, 12, 14, I came across this in chapter 11 that I thought was pretty similar to what we have going on right now with all the hurricanes that have hit or with all the destruction that's happened. So like up in North Carolina, we have some pretty close connections and radius that are some people that are up there and directly affected. And what we're getting back from them is that they have a lot of supplies, but there are places that have no water and they're not going to get water for 6 months or more. And so they're saying what they really need are 5 gallon buckets with the lids, so they can make a bunch of transportations up there. And so that's what we're going to try to gather as a church, is 5 gallon buckets with the lids. So if you got them, you can bring them, or if you want to go get some, we're going to collect at the campuses. As you know, at our building, we allow a school to use it during the week. So don't bring it here. You can bring it here. I can still come get it. Yeah, that's no problem. But any of the campuses, we'll collect that stuff and see if we can help them get water, as that's a needed for life. But let me read it. This is chapter 11 out of the book of Acts. This is verses 25 through 30. It says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." That's just a little nugget for you. I threw those first two verses in, so you know that. Before that, it was followers of the way. Now they're called Christians. One of them, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, called Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. So now we think about prophets. I think it's a little different from Old Testament to New. Not that God couldn't still do it the same way, but Old Testament, your prophets were primarily who God spoke through to get a word to his people. And in the New Testament, we all have the Spirit in us now. And that would be at this point too. Everybody has the Spirit dwelling in them, leading them. And so in a much lesser sense, sometimes you look at the gift of prophecy is this extreme discernment. You see sin before anybody else sees sin. Right? Not that God can't still speak to you. This is, we're in the book of Acts, so this is where you have the ending of the old covenant and this ushering in of the new covenant, of this birth of the church. And so you still have the Spirit directly speaking to people. But just know, this could have been like just a extreme discernment over what's coming. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And it's just this early on, they're a unified church. They're healthy. They're seeing growth. They're seeing God move through them in miraculous ways. And they're in a position to help people who are hurting. And I think that's a lot of what we've seen here lately, as churches stepping up and showing this community that Christianity provides, that it produces in us, that shocks the world. And we've seen that a lot. Even through these hurricanes have come through, and it's caused destruction, and it's caused loss. It's caused a lot of suffering. We have to remember, right? God is sovereign. And so as believers, if God's sovereign, that means none of this caught him by surprise. Hey, we can argue all day whether he directed the hurricanes. We know they're necessary for life. But either way, he allowed it to happen, which means he was there among the storm working at the same time. And so for the believer, death isn't the end. And suffering isn't always a bad thing. That's what Paul says in Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Perseverance, character, hope, This is conformity to Christ. Right? That's what's good. That's what's eternally valuable, is being conformed to Christ. He says in another place, God works all things out for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you keep reading, that good is conformity to Christ. That's what he's working out, conforming us to Christ, because that is eternally valuable. We take that with us from going forward. And therefore, we can rejoice in our sufferings, because we're building something that is more than just flesh. It's more than just right here and right now. And we take it with us. And the one thing that's been really cool to see over these past couple weeks that I thought was seeing all the churches stepping up to open their doors to help. I mean, by and large, I'm sure others are out there helping, but by and large, generally speaking, when you look, it's the churches, it's Christians stepping up, and it's nonprofits who are affiliated with the church somehow or Christianity, they're stepping up to serve these hurting communities, and it's been awesome to see. And so it's neighbors talking and helping neighbors that they maybe never have spoken to or not spoken to in a long time. And it's kind of how John Reeves mentioned last week when he said, hey, you do the work day in and day out, it puts you in position so when something like this happens, you can shine that light. You can show the love of Christ to a hurting community that needs it, and then it's going to produce this community that only Christianity does. And that's not done by necessarily building a house or building these neighborhoods. It's done by getting to know the neighbors and being able to care for them where they're at. And so in these moments, I just thought it allows you to push away from secondary issues that maybe have divided you in the past and focus on what's primary and what matters at the time. Gets us focused on the mission. And so that's kind of what, when we get into chapter 15, like they're talking about a primary issue, and it's something that could have split everybody. But there, this is your first council, the Council of Jerusalem, and it's important. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the passage we're in today. Yeah, Father, it's a lot of verses here this morning. We talk about pain and suffering. It can be heavy, and there's a ton going on, but there's also a ton of good. And your glory is being shined through all of it, and that's what we need to focus on and look at. Just pray, Father, you give us the strength. Help us focus on you through everything. And know that you're working. Know that often what we associate with bad or associate with pain and suffering as being bad, sometimes we're just off. And we need to focus on what's eternal. We love you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, like I said before, we already covered 1 through 10. And if you were with us a couple weeks ago, I feel like I did an amazing job recapping us on 1 through 10. The only thing is, I would say go back and listen to it, but the recording didn't pick up till like halfway through the sermon. So, you just have to take my word for it. It was great, right? And so we pick back up chapter 9. So it's kind of like, what's going on now? Now that we're in chapter 15, right? You have, through the book of Acts, it starts with the Jews, right? Because remember, a lot of the apostles, the disciples, all just a bunch of Jews. And Jesus was a Jew. And early on, when the Spirit comes on them, they're becoming believers and holding the Spirit. And then along the way, the Samaritans get the same one. Samaritans were half Jews. And so often, Jews didn't look at them the same way, didn't give them all the benefits because they were kind of half-breeds. And then now they have the same Spirit and they realize, oh, they're a part of this too. God has called them into this family. And then the Gentiles. In chapter 10 is what we cover where the Gentiles were being brought in. That's basically everybody else. Everybody else were being brought into the family of God. And so naturally, confusion pops up. And I think it's easy for us to read it sometime and to read it and see like these people come in and bring a different point of view and we want to demonize them. I think it's important to not go to that extent just yet and realize they have their convictions. And like what we're about to see now is like these guys knew Scripture. Scripture was their convictions. And so how do we kind of handle all of that? Like gospel accuracy is primary and it is very important. So Acts 15, let's read it. This is verses 1 through 5. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, remember, Paul used to be a part of that party, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So it's already gone from just being circumcised to also keeping the law of Moses. It's a slippery slope. But you got to remember, like, these guys, they weren't nobodies. All right, they came in, they're teaching the believers. And so they're getting they have influence in front of them. And I would argue, like, these guys are probably the certain people that went along with Paul and Barnabas and along with some other believers. And there were believers who probably stood up and spoke to the elders just now saying Gentiles must be circumcised. So who were the Judaizers? Who were the Pharisees? Who were these members of the Pharisees? They were scholars. They would have absolutely known the scriptures. And that's probably where their argument is going back to the scriptures. Because back in Old Testament time, like, they're saying, yeah, good, these people are brought in, but I know the God of the Old Testament. I know the God of the Bible, and that he requires that you be circumcised for all the males for you to be part of this covenant. And so they're looking at the scripture, and they're trying to probably battle this. This is like, are we trying to say this is a different God, that he's changed now because I know him? And are we trying to say that the law is bad? Like, they probably struggle with this law versus grace, and as many still do today. I will look at it as this, the law is bad, or that God made a mistake and he had to have Jesus come clean it up. And it's like, no, that was the plan all along. Jesus was the plan all along. The law did exactly what it was supposed to do. It was to point out our sins, our need for a healer. So often you can use the example of, like, it's like an MRI or an X-ray. MRI or an X-ray, it can show you what's wrong. It can show you the broken bones, but it doesn't fix anything. Right? It just shows you that you need a healer, which is exactly what the law did in us. I don't know if it's a little poem or what. The fellow that leads our sermon prep, he offered these little things to us, and I wanted to read it to us. It says, "To run and work the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." It's that the law is going to command us to do what it never empowers us to do, while the gospel commands much greater and empowers much, much further. So what these guys are doing is they're trying to make sense of all this while using the scriptures. So put yourself in their shoes, right? It makes you want to maybe humble yourself a little bit and say, hey, like, I have my convictions that I think are scripture, but am I willing to have these conversations and realize there's a chance I could be wrong on something? Right? And we read these scriptures together. And I think that's exactly what these guys do, because what Paul and them are pointing out is that this is not a secondary issue. This is a primary issue. This gets down to the heart of salvation. And these Judaizers, they're so close in their beliefs, probably very sincere with it, which is why they brought it to the believers. But as a pastor named Vodi Bakum put it, he says, if you believe the wrong gospel, it doesn't matter how sincere you are in your belief. You are merely sincerely wrong. And it could be eternally wrong. Right? It's a big deal, because their teachings that they're bringing in, if they're wrong, then they're so dangerous that they're going to ultimately separate people from God and lead them to hell. Some are still fighting this stuff today. This is a constant battle we have. It may look different, but you have denominations that are splitting, and some of those are primary issues. And you have some churches that will split over what's secondary, which should never split us apart in the Bible, or as a community. It's a slippery slope. Once you start, like right here, once they started adding a little bit, so on one end, it's that we could be trying to follow the law and working our way to salvation. Once you start adding in some things that you think you have to keep in order for God to accept you, then next thing you know, it keeps adding up, and it's one thing after another. And then you're very religious, and you're not in a relationship with God. But on the other end, it could be that you read Scripture, and like if you're never at odds with God when you read Scripture, you're probably that's a red flag. Like at times he's gonna say stuff that hits you a little awkward sometimes. You're like, hold up, I gotta stop and reread this and think about it. Because if not, you start cutting out stuff that you don't want, that you don't like, or you make the scriptures fit what you want, and ultimately what you've been doing is just worshiping yourself the whole time. You created your own God. And that's what these Pharisees are having to do. They're realizing to really be a Christian, that means it's going to take more than just acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. It's going to take them having to give up all of their attempts to justify themselves by keeping the law and accept the work of Jesus as the basis for their justification. Right? Is that we say Jesus is the way to salvation. It's more that he is our salvation. Right? He's not something you add to it. And for these guys, I think they're also having to deal with that Gentiles are being brought into the mix, and they've never done anything good according to the law. So how do we correct when we got conflicting views? Let's keep looking at it. This is verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So the apostles and the elders, they meet. They don't let this issue sit. They're not giving this up to the believers and for each one of us to figure it out in our own conscience, because it's a bigger deal than that. They're getting straight to it. And then he's bringing up, this is Peter, he's basically saying exactly what happened in chapter 10. And so in chapter 10 is where he goes to Cornelius and his household. If you remember that, it's where Peter's having the visions of the sheets and sheets coming down with the food, with the different animals on it. And he's saying, God, I'll never eat that stuff. God's telling him to eat. And eventually, at the same time, Cornelius is having an angel telling him to send some people to go get this guy named Peter. And Peter, just being a fisherman in a random town, Cornelius being somebody of power, they're like, this never happens in real life. Right? He's going to find this guy, and while Peter's having these visions, these guys are knocking on his door. And he comes down and he realizes, I'm going to take this to the Gentiles. And so he goes to meet with Cornelius and his household. He preaches the gospel, and all of them believe it, and they're immediately consumed by the Spirit. And they begin speaking in tongues and all that stuff. And then in chapter 11, he's basically telling the leaders this same stuff again. I was going to read that for us. This is 14 through 18. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. That's what the angel's telling Cornelius. And then Peter, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he came on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. To these same guys who didn't follow the law, they didn't sacrifice anything to cover their sins, he's saying that when they have faith, not only are you saved by it, but you're also purified by that faith. Like, ceremonial laws are no longer needed. Christ was that ultimate sacrifice for us. And so we're in the middle of them figuring all that out. Remember, this is an historical account of the early church coming in. And these guys are trying to figure that part out too, as to why don't they have to make sacrifices and follow these laws. He's telling them, no, the Spirit itself is coming to purify us in that. And they don't have to follow them. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So do you see it as Jesus made it possible for you to work your way to salvation, or that Jesus is your salvation? You might have to think on that and figure out where does that truth land in your heart, and how do you live that out daily, of that he is my salvation and not that he gives me a way to work to it. Hey, do you truly believe that, and can you say you live in that truth? And that's, you know, you might have to wrestle with that week in and week out, day in and day out. Galatians 5, chapter 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It's that in Christ, we are free. We've been freed of our sins. We've been freed up. And that's kind of one of the questions that comes up that Paul's addressing often, is can we then go live however we want to live? And he's saying, yeah, you're free in Christ, but it's because of our love for him that we would lay that freedom back at his feet, because of the sacrifice made for it, that we would lay that freedom at his feet. And that's actually exactly what Jesus says is that how we'll know that we are his, is if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you love those around you, if you love his commands, that's how you know you love him. And let's keep going. This is verse 12. It says, "The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them." Love that, because you got these guys in bringing their point of view, but yet they're willing to be silent while they talk. "When they finished, James spoke up. 'Brothers,' he said," this is James, the brother of Jesus, not the Apostle James. Actually, in chapter 12, the Apostle James was stoned to death. He was a martyr for the faith. And then it's while people are going, Paul and Barnabas and many of them are going city to city, converting Gentiles. Like actually in chapter 14 was another prime example of what we had just talked about, where he's going to Lystra and they have all these pantheon of gods. And he's telling them, hey, it's forsaking every one of those gods to follow the one true God, right? It's not an adding to. You're not adding Jesus to the list. "But James spoke up. 'Brothers,' he said, 'listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. These things were known from long ago," is what James is saying. Hey, this is out of Amos, a prophet from the Old Testament, and David's fallen tent. Like, he's probably talking about Judaism at his day. It had fallen down because it didn't accept the Messiah. It rejected the Messiah. And now God's coming in to rebuild that work, focusing on a church that he's going to build with Jews and Gentiles from every tribe and tongue. And they're going to bear his name. As we talked about before, like his name is not just a stamp that we put on the end of a prayer. Like his name, where they're using it, it means it's all that's true about someone. So it's your entire character, your entire being. And so for God, like it's his character, his reputation, his glory. And what is God's reputation and glory? It would be love, mercy, grace. And he's showing that to the Gentiles. He's calling the Gentiles in to bear his name, to show his reputation, his grace, his love, his mercy, that people who were blasphemous. Like these guys would have had many things that they never kept that were close to what the Jews were doing in cleanliness. But he calls them in. And this is what the Judaizers were missing. They're missing these mysteries of God that the early church was revealing. And so there's many of these that come out. I'm going to point one of them out that is Zechariah. It's one verse, but there's many of these. And Zechariah, this verse kind of covers two things. So I'm going to point them out. This is Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." And so while they're kind of looking at these scriptures and seeing that all along it said that the Gentiles were going to be brought in, like they would have probably totally been missing it. And they're realizing that the veil is now coming off their eyes and they can see this stuff through some of the mysteries. Hey, not only that, they're having to relook at this from a new perspective because we now have Jesus. And we say, like often when we read the Old Testament, you got to read it from a New Testament perspective. Hey, they also have the two Yahwehs dilemma, which is most people don't realize, but the Jews already had this idea of that, is God coming in two persons already? It was called two Yahweh theology. It became a heresy in like the 200 or second, third century because of the Christians' argument here. But if you read it, like this is one of the examples, there's many places. It says, I will live among you and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This is God speaking that he's going to live among us, but he's also who is sending us, sending him to us. Is that the Trinity, while it's a mystery, has been there all along. And it's been through the Old Testament too. And that they were totally missing it, but this stuff's now being revealed to them. And they're having to relearn what they thought they knew. Right? And so they're not necessarily just bad people coming in. Like you read the Old Testament through a New Testament lens, and some of the stories just hit totally different. Like you read about Joseph in Egypt, and often what I was preaching, how we can read it is this idea that, man, you listen to God, and he's going to eventually, and you listen to God, and you be truthful to him, he's eventually going to work your way up to number two in the nation. All right, which is what he ended up being, number two in the country, knowing that, logically, if everybody did it, everybody can't become number two in the country. But besides that, that's kind of like the power of belief, these things that are out there in the world today, like so many holes in that, because if everybody truly believed it, like you all going for a job, everybody can't get the job, only one person can. So it kind of falls apart, even though it's a half-truth. Right? If you really believe something, you'll start walking and living like you believe it, which is what belief in the Bible would be. But in you read Joseph, you read that story, and Joseph never sees Egypt being where he as a blessing. He sees it as the land of his iniquities, and that he sees it the whole time is that God has him there to preserve his family. As we learn later, is that it wasn't Joseph who was a part of the lineage getting us to Christ, the Messiah. It was his brother Judah. And so all along, he's keeping his family alive for the lineage to the Christ, the promise that God had made all along that would come from that bloodline. And like, man, you think looking back, like all along, they didn't have that information. Looking back would be easy to believe if they had hindsight. But now, what God's calling all along is for faith. Faith is that secret ingredient. That's what he was calling for the Judaizers, the early believers too. Is faith is that secret ingredient. That, yeah, you're going to have mysteries. You talk about the Trinity, it's a mystery. We can't wrap our minds around it because it's like nothing among creation. It's outside of us. But man, it's a mystery that God is there in Scripture for us to accept and to live by. And ultimately, Scripture has to be the end all when we have these conflicts that we have to resolve. Scripture has to be the end all. And so again, are you ever too stuck in your ways to see when you're wrong? We all are at times. Right? Even when the evidence is being laid out, because we can easily spin things in our minds to see it the way we want, and unless we're willing to have a humble attitude, unless we're willing to have a teachable attitude, like, then we're never going to see it. We're never going to see it. And in other words, like, that's evidence of a hardened heart towards something. You've hardened your heart. And when there's smoke, there's fire. So if you catch yourself realizing that you haven't been humble or teachable about a certain subject or certain issue, especially if it's scripturally speaking, then that's the time you stop, you pray, you repent, and you look within to see where else haven't I been? Where else maybe have I hardened my heart towards fully accepting God's truth or just something else in my life? And then, man, how good are you at relearning things? Because at that point, you got to relearn it. And that can be tough because it cuts deep. It means you have to accept that you were wrong about something. But it's extremely healthy. Extremely healthy. Remember, we're on a world mission, right? It's not world domination as they are dealing with. They're trying to get everybody to become Jews. We're just getting people to God and let the Spirit purify them. So verse 19, we got quite a few verses to cover, but we'll do these last three. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So James steps up. That's That's the brother of Jesus again. He's saying, I resolve, like, he's the chairman here, which is very interesting that it's not Peter. It's James, the brother of Jesus. And it's probably not because James was the brother of Jesus. It's more because you have extra-biblical accounts. You have historians from back then that talk about James, that he was a very solid guy. He was very devout. And so it was probably more of his personal character and his record of being trustworthy and devout. They also, historians capture his death, and then we actually think we have his bones now. Really cool stuff there, but it's just interesting. James steps up, but he gives us these four things that, like, they're still supposed to keep. And that can be a question, but it's the next verse that told us, for the law of Moses has been preached in every city. It's that Jews are going to be in every city. Don't lose your influence among them, because we are not here to condemn others. We're here to reach the lost. Right? We want them to come to a saving faith, to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so don't lose your influence among them. Like, food sacrifice to idols, they're going to get that in almost every meat market that they go to. That's one of the things they're struggling with, is that food sacrifice to idols before they sell it that's already been sacrificed to them. And later, Paul clarifies, like, that is something of conscience to the believer, that their gods aren't real, so you don't really have to worry about that stuff. But then blood, strangled animals, sexual immorality, this is getting back to some of the Levitical law and Deuteronomy. Hey, this sexual immorality here, though, is more specific to what the Gentiles would have been dealing with. This is not, like, just simply no sex outside of marriage. This is more of that no incest, because in the Gentiles, it was almost an anything goes. And so this is more specific to that, because the Jews would have had strict laws against that kind of stuff. And so for them, he's saying, don't cause someone to stumble. Don't cause something to get in the way of hearing the truth. Meet them where they're at. Right? It's unnecessary. Be willing to be there for one another and reach out to them. And so from there, they write them a letter, and Paul and Barnabas, they take it to them with some others, and then everybody's encouraged. They end up preaching and staying and preaching more, and it's just wild that this group of men, they came in, they had the potential that they could have ruined everything. They could have ruined the work of God right there in Antioch and beyond. But because it was handled correctly, believers instead were strengthened from it. And the word of God continued to go forth. And yeah, they were humble. When they became silent, they were willing to be convinced, not just endlessly argue about it. Even though they had their scriptural backgrounds, they were willing to hear it out. And so when we have these conversations, when we have these times, like, number one, we got to talk about it face to face if possible. Hey, that solves a lot of issues right there, just talking about something face to face. But then remember, scripture is the end all. Go into scripture, search them together. Often when you have a dispute with someone, especially if it's over scripture, say, hey, let's read it together. And often that right there will point it out, because somebody's going to be wrong and probably looking at it wrong, if not both of you. And you read it together and then pray. Pray about it out loud together. That solves a lot too. Pray before, after, and work this stuff through. Because Jesus is our salvation. And if we get anywhere off from there, it could be an eternal mistake. And that's what we never want to do. We want to hold on to what's primary. We can argue what's secondary, remembering, man, Christ freed us from the grips of sin. And that's because of the love that's in us now, that we would lay down this freedom that he's given us through the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, that we would now follow him and live for him. And that would be the evidence of true saving faith. Like it was said before, like, the gospel doesn't require obedience, but it will produce obedience. And so we want to really be able to walk that line of understanding that there is evidence of the Spirit being in us, but by no means is the works or requirement upon our salvation, because our salvation is totally in Christ. And when we can walk that out, we can be healthy as a church and living this stuff, and we can make an impact that may be far beyond what we ever imagined, even out here in Pillion or out here in our small community, that it would continue to go on, so we'd be in position when another disaster comes, because there's going to be more pain, there's going to be more hurt, but we'd be ready to step up and serve and help that, of course, yeah, there's plenty of benefits for us when it comes to following the gospel, but man, most of them are going to be outside of us, and that it's eternally rewarding whether you see it or not. So rest in that and pray for us. Oh. Yeah, Father, it's cool to look back in history, look back in time, and see a body of believers working out your truths and working through Scripture and figuring out how to just get to the truth of everything. Because we can rest in that. And if you are true and you are trustworthy, then we can rest, and wherever the truth leads us, that it will be right, that it will be with you. And pray, Father, we can get over that in our own hearts and our own souls, and that we can truly live for you and put you in the center of our lives, put you where you should be, knowing that that's ultimately going to bring you more glory. It's ultimately going to bring us a better life and sense of finding joy and peace and happiness. Yeah, we love you, Lord. Pray that you continue to be with all of those who have been affected by these storms, and that you would continue to point out ways for the body to reach you, Lord. Point out ways that you're already working that we're missing, and that we can be encouraged by it. And maybe we can jump in and help. Yeah, we love you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.